return. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold his face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name.
Lift it up now.
Marching on. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. Thank you all for coming. And for our first song tonight, we're going to do song number 327. I think the parade's holding some people back this afternoon, so singing out with all you got. You're all that I got, so don't hear me. 327, Higher Ground. Let's all sing that out together. Song 327.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. So great as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's hidden land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
Service now with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for just allowing us to gather here and praise you. Lord, we just ask that you fill this room with your spirit and help us to sing out unto you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 316. Song number 316. I have decided to follow Jesus. Song number 316. Let's all sing that out together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Still I will follow, though none go with me.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our passage, memory passage of the week, Jude 1, verse 21. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, also our church stats. There is a newer soul winning time, Saturday, 10 a.m. Brother Milstead's been doing that in the Denton area, so if you're all the way on the other side, or really north, it's really north of the DFW area, a little west, then you can go out there and fellowship with them, go soul winning. Just see Brother Milstead as far as where they're going to meet every week. I think it might change a little bit. Keep up the great work on our soul winning. We have several there listed in our stats. On the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. Mexico City missions up trip update. They still have a couple days left, so this isn't necessarily a final total yet, but they already have 211 salvations, so doing a big work down there. And they have visited a like-minded church down there. Pastor Kevin Nguyen, he's a Hiles graduate. Still kind of like an old IB church, but just I think they run like 10,000 people or something crazy like that. It's a big, big ministry in Mexico City. And they said that the church services were really great and the fellowship was really great down there. So that's encouraging that they have a good church down there. Also, the soul winners have been saying it's been going really well. Just be praying for them that everything will continue being smooth, they'll be safe, and that they'll get home safely. September 27th, we have our Tyler, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. It's going to meet at the church around 7 a.m. If you want to do the carpool, you don't have to. I think it's about, I want to say it's like an hour and 40 minutes or something like that from about this area. So if you're a little bit more west, it might be 2 hours, but it's probably about anywhere from an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours drive. It's southeast of the DFW area a little bit, but we're going to meet out there for breakfast at this park, and then we'll go soul winning for a couple hours, have lunch out there, and then we'll come do a couple more hours of soul winning. So whatever you can participate in, we'd love for you to join us. There should be a sign-up sheet for the Tyler, Texas Soul Winning Marathon out there, and we have some other stuff that's coming. I guess that parade put a few people behind. Just delayed a little bit coming into services, but we should have a couple other things out there on the table by the end of the service. They may not be there right this second, but upcoming events, again, the missions trip, just continue to pray for those in Mexico. And then I wanted to do something. This is just kind of spur of the moment, but I wanted to do something this Saturday. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people might know, but unfortunately, one of our friends, Brother Kevin Rowe, who actually visited our church for our conference, he goes to Faithful Baptist Church, he was killed on Sunday by a drunk driver. And it's definitely just very unexpected, just a total just accident. And he wasn't doing anything wrong. The drunk driver just drove straight through an intersection and just smashed into him and pretty much killed him immediately, unfortunately. And so it's really just a horrific situation. He was married to Lola, who had been a faithful member of Faithful Word for, I don't even know, maybe a decade, very, very, very long time. And they had recently had birth, given birth to their first daughter, Phoebe, who's very young. And so there was a way online if you'd like to donate to Miss Lola, you can. But also, I am going to have some cards, and you can use them for a couple purposes. One of the purposes was if you'd like to write just a condolence or encouragement to Miss Lola, we're going to get all those together, and we're going to mail them over to them on Monday. So we won't do it necessarily. You have until Sunday night so we can collect them. If you'd like to get your own card or something, you can, of course. Please just label it, you know, Mrs. Rowe or Sister Lola or something, so that way we have that indication. But please be in prayer for her. We're going to add her to a prayer list, of course, and pray for them. But the thing about Brother Kevin is, you know, he was one of the best church members of Faith Word Baptist Church, very zealous. He's actually the person that kind of came up with this cruise missions idea. And he's one of the first, he was like the pioneer of this and went out on it. And I think one of the first cruise missions trips that they went on, they had like 357 people saved. Not only that, Brother Kevin has just participated in so many other marathons, soul winning events. They were planning on going to all kinds of other soul winning events and marathons in the future. And I mean, the guy was just a dedicated soul winning machine. I don't know why, but he gave money to our church. And, you know, there's really, you can't say anything negative about this guy. He's truly an awesome guy, great Christian, zealous soul winner. And I think that, you know, for some people, it's really confusing. For myself, it's very confusing because you kind of wonder, like, how could something like this happen to someone that is just so awesome? And I think, you know, a couple things I'd like to say about that. Number one, we're all sinners no matter what. And God can, you know, take us home whenever he deems appropriate, and he's still just. You know, even there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And none of us is guaranteed 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. And that's why, you know, we need to take our lives seriously and redeem every moment that we have. You know, nothing is granted. And so if someone like Brother Kevin can be taken home early, that should cause all of us to have more fear of the Lord and try to be right with him and try to take advantage of every opportunity, because this guy is such a great Christian and such a great guy. Number two, you know, obviously there's some great people in the Bible that die. You have John the Baptist. You have, obviously, Cain kills Abel, and it's just like seems like a senseless act. You have Antipas, my faithful martyr. You have Stephen is a great martyr. And, in fact, sometimes even the Bible brings up stories that just random freak accidents happen. And obviously, Job loses all 10 of his children in just kind of a crazy freak accident. The Bible talks about the Tower of Siloam just falling on a bunch of people, 18 people just slaughtered by what just seems like probably negligence of this tower, or who knows what happened, right? And Jesus even is saying, like, do you think that these guys are, like, somehow worse than other people, like they're worse sinners or something? And the answer was no, meaning that it's not like just when someone dies that they're a worse sinner or there was something bad. It's just sometimes even good guys die, and that's just life. That's the reality of the world that we live in, and it should be sobering to us to take our life seriously and to do a lot of work. But, you know, the death of some people also give birth to things. The death of Stephen kind of gives birth to a lot of the apostles becoming more bold, and to the Apostle Paul. When we talk about John the Baptist, his death, it kind of gives birth to the movement of Jesus Christ, and more people get behind Jesus Christ. Obviously, the death of Jesus Christ himself gives birth to us having salvation and eternal life. And so, you know, I don't want Kevin's life to seem like it was in vain, and I think one thing that we can do through his death is give birth to something. And so we're going to give birth to a soul-winning marathon this Saturday in name of Brother Kevin. And I want to do it, let's just do it every year. And so we can just, you know, for a memorial of someone that was a faithful Christian, a faithful soul winner, we can go out there and get a lot of people saved. And while, you know, it doesn't make sense necessarily, we can still try to have something good come out of something really negative, really awful. Obviously, we should also blame, you know, drunk driving is a wicked, evil, horrible thing going on in our society and our culture, and more people need to be take that issue more seriously. You know, it's sad when Christians and other people want to argue with us and act like drinking's fine, and they don't understand the wreckage and the evil that happens when some of these people just make these horrible decisions. And so, obviously, for God to be just, innocent people die. And, of course, Brother Kevin's innocent, great Christian, great person. But I want to encourage you, even if you can't do our soul winning marathon that we're doing this Saturday, you know, I'm just trying to challenge people. Why don't you just go soul winning 1 hour extra this week than you normally would? You know, whatever your normal soul winning schedule is, just add an hour somewhere or go a day that you wouldn't go and try to get someone saved. And it's just kind of an encouragement. Even if you didn't know Brother Kevin that well, or maybe you never even talked to him, you know, just allow that to just be kind of a sobering thought. And if you'd like to join us for Saturday, we're going to kind of combine efforts with Brother West's normal Saturday time. So normally they meet somewhere in the kind of the Grand Prairie Arlington area. So we're going to be meeting up for their soul winning morning time. It's going to be 1200. And why can't I remember the name now? Just it escapes. Susan. 1200 Susan Drive, Arlington, Texas. It's a little park over there. It's near a ton of apartments that seem very likely to be pretty receptive. So we're going to go meet over there. We'll have some coffee and light breakfast at 9:30, go out around 10, And then we're going to meet for lunch at Portillo's. There's a brand new Portillo's Grand Prairie that's really close to that area. So we'll just meet up for lunch there and then go soul winning in the afternoon. If you can participate only in the morning or the afternoon, we'd love for you to just join us and just encourage you to do a little bit of extra soul winning. And, you know, I think that that could be a great testimony to Brother Kevin and just the reality that, hey, we're not promised tomorrow. We got to take our lives seriously because everything else is vanity. And, you know, the souls that we win to Christ is really the only thing we're going to be able to bring with us anyways. So we need to take that seriously. And that's what I put it in our bulletin. I think we printed some new bulletins for tonight. And so it should be in there. Again, it is spur of the moment, but obviously this is something that was not expected, of course. And we're just trying to, you know, do something positive out of something pretty negative. But I would just encourage you to consider that. Obviously pray for his family. And if, you know, you have any questions or you want to ask about something about that, you know, I'm always an open book. You can always talk to me about that. Also, soul winning seminar, October 4th at the church. And then there's also a missions trip to Nassau, Bahamas, October 6th through 11th. There's still opportunity. You know, if you want to go on a life-changing missions trip, this is about as easy as you're ever going to get it. And so, I mean, it's a great opportunity. Nassau, Bahamas. Pastor Bruce Mahee is going to be coming out here October 19th. Texas Chili Cook-Off, October 31st. On the back is our prayer list. And down at the bottom, we have the note about the rose that we added to our prayer list. But one other thing I was going to say is I put some cards out here. They were going to take a collection up for the rose. Also, Brother Weathers has had some really good news as far as his physical recovery. But just as an extra encouragement, I was going to ask if you wanted to also fill out a card for him, just encourage him and conferring your love towards him. I was going to do the same thing. We're going to take up a collection of cards, and I was going to give them to them Monday. So you have until Sunday night if you'd like to write an encouragement card to him to help him for his physical recovery. We'll go to cancer treatment, her mom. Also, the Scotts, continue to pray for both Brother Horace and Miss Grace, and then a foster play for Miss Olivia. Continue to pray for Brother Garcia's health. And then we're also continuing to pray for the Foley's dad, who has kidney disease. Continue to pray for their Bannock's grandmother. I think, is she still in the ICU? Okay. She's in therapy now. I know that she was kind of in and out a little bit, but she's in therapy. Continue to pray for her recovery. Also for their friend, who's been recovering from heart surgery. If you'd pray for Brother Gabe's mom, who has an issue with her foot. Continue to pray for Mrs. Ginger's cousin, who is diagnosed with cancer. Please pray with Mrs. Madrin's daughter and friend, also cancer and health issues there. Continue to pray for Brother Paul's recovery. And we're also praying for Brother Illy with his work. And if you pray for Brother Goodwin's sister, who recently had passed away, her husband had passed away also. And then please pray for Miss Lola and Miss Phoebe. So a lot of prayer requests there. We're going to go ahead and just take a moment, and we'll just pray as a church. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for all these ladies who are expecting in our church and the blessing of pregnancy. I pray that you please be with them, that you'd give them a timely birth, that you please help them and their children's delivery to go smoothly. For those that have recently given birth, I pray that you just continue to give them recovery and help them and their children to just grow. I pray that you would just please be with our church family that's struggling with cancer or sickness or illness right now, that you could just give them health. Those that have suffered injuries or are trying to recover from surgery, I pray that you would just please be with them. Please give them life. Please just give them a speedy recovery. Please help them. With those that have lost loved ones, I pray that you would please just give them the peace that passeth all understanding, that you could just comfort them, that you give them grace, that you would help them to realize the importance of still being here and serving you. I pray that through difficulty and tragedy that we would still be encouraged by the word of God. We'd be encouraged by the important job that we have to do here and that we would continue to win souls to Christ. I pray that you'd bless our missionaries in Mexico. Please keep them safe. Please get them home safely. I pray that you'd bless our upcoming missions trips and our events and that we would continue to do all things in honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. There is that handout about Evangelist Urbanic. Continue to pray for him And if you want to read about his update, it's right there. But we're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 148, Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm 148 in your special handouts or in your King James Bible, Psalm 148. Let's sing that out together tonight. Psalm 148.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest, praise ye him. All his angels, praise ye him. All his hosts, praise ye him. Sun and moon, praise him. All ye stars of light, praise him.
Plates are being passed around. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Jude. That's the book of Jude.
Book of Jude. The Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you would be with our friends that need you. Please turn our attention now to your word. Help Pastor Shelley as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we've been doing a little bit of a series going through 1 John, 2nd, 3rd, and now we're here in Jude. And Jude is a very interesting epistle that is kind of a warning chapter. And, you know, I've said this before, but I'll just kind of reiterate that I feel like the New Testament, it's almost like there's a little bit of a theme throughout where it kind of starts with, I think, the most basic concepts, and then it kind of starts to graduate throughout the epistles. And I've kind of said, like, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to be more like the facts of the gospel, and John kind of teaches you how to believe and to get saved. And then, of course, Acts kind of goes into the first steps after salvation. We talk about baptism and evangelism and all these important steps, church planting. Then when you get into Romans and 1 Corinthians, you know, Romans kind of laying out the just basic core doctrines and explaining you how salvation by faith makes sense and just kind of these basic principles. 1 Corinthians is a church that really the most basic carnal church issues you're going to really go through, a lot of them. They kind of seem to have all of them, and they almost seem leaderless as well. You kind of see like what a church is like when it doesn't have a strong leader. But as you kind of keep going, it seems to kind of graduate more. Mature subjects and concepts are being introduced. And so when we get all the way to Jude, I put that in mind to just say when we get to Jude, it's kind of like a more advanced, a more mature subject matter when we talk about Christian beliefs and doctrine. And it's really this idea that if you're in church and you're going to a good church and you're going to it for a really long time, you're going to eventually see this, or you're going to see bad people have crept into churches to try and hurt them and to harm them, and that we actually have to contend with these type of people. Now, again, think about it. If you never even go to church, this verse almost doesn't even apply to you, because you're never going to see the bad people because you're not even in church. And then if you just go to a church that's just so carnal and you just kind of come and go and you don't really get plugged in, again, you're probably not going to see it. You know, it's kind of for the person that gets into a good church, gets plugged in, is there for years, maybe decades. Then eventually you're going to start seeing this stuff happen. You're going to come across scenarios where people come out of the woodwork and you're just thinking like, wow, I can't believe this happened. But Jude all along was warning us about this particular situation. Now we're going to go through this. We're going to go through these verses. It says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I think it's funny that it's called Jude and not Judas, because Jude is really just the short version of Judas. But I'm sure this guy's like, hey, it's Jude, you know. After Judas, instead of wanting to be called Judas, not Iscariot, they're just like, it's Jude, okay? The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. One thing that's interesting here is it says that we're sanctified by God the Father. In what context are we sanctified? What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means to be set apart. Sanctify means to set apart. Being holy is that you've been set apart. So all these things kind of like work together. So it's like being holy is sanctifying yourself. Sanctifying yourself is separating yourself. Separating yourself is sanctifying yourself. This is kind of like three different ways to kind of word the same process or idea so as you kind of understand what they mean. If we're sanctified by the God the Father, what does that mean? We've been set apart. And what way are we set apart? Well, we've become the children of God. So we are now the children of God, and in our spirit and in our soul, well, we've been saved, we've been made new, we've been quickened, and so in another way we've been sanctified. But what has not been sanctified is our flesh. Our flesh does not change. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your flesh doesn't change. In fact, it just gets one day older every single day. That's really the only thing that's happening with our flesh, is it's just a ticking time bomb in a sense. And many people would have this idea or concept, it's crazy in Christianity, is that when you're sanctified, that even your flesh is sanctified or something, and you don't sin anymore, we can't sin, God's never mad at us for any reason. This is what you'd call a hyper-grace idea. And you would almost think, like, how can you have too much grace? But you do have too much grace when you think that God can never be mad at you for any reason. You have too much grace when you think you shouldn't fear God whatsoever. And really, you're kind of just ruining what the word grace really even means. Because if you think about what grace is, hyper grace doesn't even work in their own theology. Because what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something that you don't deserve. So the only reason you're getting it is because God is showing you favor when you don't deserve it. Like, hey, I'm not getting punished for my sins. God's giving me grace. Well, according to their theology, God's never mad at you, so then you would never need grace. So really, their theology, even though we call it hyper-grace, really what you'd call it is no grace. Because they don't even think that they need any grace, because God's never mad at them, so they don't even need any grace. Whereas we believe God continues to stay mad at us when we sin, yet his grace covers our sin, therefore we're not going to go to hell. But let me tell you something, God is still mad at sin. And we still need God's grace in our life, even beyond salvation, just for every breath that we take. It's by God's grace that we're still here. It's by God's grace that he hasn't already killed us for the sins that we've committed. And so we have to understand that it's only by God's grace that we're here. And even the Apostle Paul has this attitude. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he committed sins. He wasn't worthy of the calling that he had. And you know what? If we were honest with ourselves, we don't even deserve the lives that we have. And we have to have the right mentality that it's by God's grace and by his mercy that we have the blessings and the goodness and the things that we have in our life. And we've been sanctified by God the Father, but we still need his grace, and we still need this to be preserved in Jesus Christ. Because of our flesh, we're going to still sin, but you know what? Praise God, we're preserved in Jesus Christ, and his grace is greater than my sin and will cover my sin, and I've been preserved, and you know what? I will be preserved all the way until the redemption of my body. Amen. You know, I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, when we talk about salvation or eternal security, some people talk about the the perseverance of the saints. And this is an idea of Calvinism. This is the fifth point in Calvinism, and their little tulip. I don't even like tulips, but I really don't like the Calvinism tulip. And, you know, I don't think the I wouldn't say that it's the perseverance of the saints. I would say it's the preservation of the saints is what we believe in. That Jesus Christ preserves us unto his heavenly kingdom and preserves us through his saving grace. It is not that I will necessarily persevere. Now, the thing, if I do persevere, the Bible says I'll get a special crown, which is a reward. But I get that through persevering and being steadfast. But that's not guaranteed. That comes to my free will and my choices that I make. But me making the heaven is not based on my perseverance whatsoever. It's based on the preservation in Jesus Christ that I have, that he preserves me. And you know what? It says here called. This is talking about Jude, right? And those that he's wanting to address. They're sanctified by God the Father. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. And called. How are we called? Well, we're all called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the calling that we have in our lives. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are called. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, don't let verse 2 skip you and just kind of be meaningless, because here's the reality. He's wishing mercy and peace unto these people. Why? Because there's not a lot of actual peace in this world. There's not a lot of love. There's not a lot of mercy, and he's wishing for peace. He's wishing for mercy. He's wishing for love unto these people, because you know what? The world's a dangerous place, and bad things are constantly happening, and you know what? We should be wishing for peace onto God's people, and because they need it. We need it. And in this chapter, it's talking about spiritual warfare. He doesn't want warfare. He doesn't want infiltrators. He doesn't want bad people to come into their church. He wants peace. But he's warning them, saying this is still inevitable. This is still something that's very likely going to happen to all congregations, where you're going to have bad people creeping in. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I love verse 3. He wrote unto them of the common salvation. Why? Because we all have the exact same salvation testimony. It's a common salvation. What does common mean? We all have it. We all share it. We have the exact same testimony. You know, think about these mega churches where they preach these like lifestyle evangelism messages, and someone gets up and they give their quote testimony, and their salvation is that they gave up LSD. Well, here's the thing. I don't share that common salvation experience with this guy because I've never even tried LSD. I've never tried any of these hardcore drugs. So if that's how that guy saved, well, then that's not a common salvation, because I never had salvation from LSD or from these hardcore street drugs. Why? Because that's not what saves you. It's not giving up a life of sin. It's not your testimony. No, it's the common salvation of faith in Jesus Christ. You either got saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're not saved. Your testimony is meaningless when it comes to salvation. Either you said, I believe in Jesus, and that's what every other person says, or you didn't get saved. It's a common salvation that we all share. But he says, that's not the only thing I wrote unto you. Hey, when I wrote unto you about that, I need to write something else. I need to talk about some other subjects. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what's another word for contend? How about this word, fight? And you know, people get so mad at a church like ours or things that we say or do, and they say, man, you guys are always fighting. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say explicitly that there's going to be fights that we need to have? And that Jude is saying, hey, I'm earnestly writing these things unto you, right? It's needful for me and exhorting you that you should earnestly. What does earnestly mean? A lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of focus. We're putting all kinds of effort and energy and focus into doing something. What? Fighting. In fighting. Oh man, you guys just seem to be fighting and arguing and contending and causing drama. Yes, I am. Why? Because the Bible explicitly tells me to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Look, there is only one Bible. There's only one faith. We have it, and I know what it says, and I will fight with people that disagree with me on this. So the Bible says to do. I mean, the Bible is not saying don't fight, lay down, let it go. It says earnestly contend. It says earnestly fight, earnestly argue, earnestly, you know, try to defend and champion your views in this world and protect the faith that you have. And you know what? if obviously Jesus Christ is the ultimate shepherd. We understand that. But the Bible calls pastors shepherds as well. And what should a shepherd do? It should earnestly contend with wolves. It should earnestly contend with things that want to harm the flock. That is the imagery, that is the analogy that God decided to choose for the shepherd and his church, sheep. And you know what? Only a good shepherd will fight and contend with wolves. Bad shepherds will just allow wolves and bad people to just harm the flock, harm the lambs, harm God's people. And you know what? That's a bad shepherd that will not fight. What's the point of having a shepherd if he never defends the sheep? I mean, part of the job, and it's not the only part. Part of the job is to lead them, obviously, under the water and getting some food. But ultimately, it's to protect them from wolves and to keep them safe. And if you know anything about sheep or if you watched a video about a lamb, they're the dumbest animals, I'll tell you what. And there's this, it's like a funny video. You've maybe seen this meme. It's like this lamb, this guy like pulls it out of the ditch and lets it go, and it immediately drives itself right into the same ditch. It's just like, what is wrong with you? And you know, that's how people are at church. It's like you try to drag them out of this ditch of like gossiping or lying or being in bad relationships or alcohol or just getting out of church or whatever. You just drag them out of that, and then all of a sudden you're just like right back into it. Right? And you're just thinking like, what is wrong with you? You know, I'm trying to help you get out of this stinking ditch, and then you just keep just going right into it. And of course, that's because our flesh wants to sin so much. And many people just give in to the flesh. They just make bad decisions. They're selfish. And of course, in some cases, they're just very ignorant and make bad decisions. What does a good shepherd do? He's looking out for the flock. He's warning the flock. He's protecting the flock. He's willing to lay down his life for the flock and even go out and contend and fight against wolves, fight against dangerous predators that would try to harm the flock. And of course, that is not only just for the pastor. I believe, you know, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe the men in every home should act the same way as a shepherd of his family. And be willing to protect his family and to attack the wolves and destroy wolves. And you know what? Even a mom for her children, you can be like a jail every once in a while and get out the tent spike and just drive it through the temples of evil just to make sure that it stays out of your household and protects you and your family. So, you know, whatever sheep you have, excuse me, whatever people you have to protect or defend, we should be willing to do so. And we should be willing to contend. Because if you don't contend, bad people will do bad things. You know, we see a lack of our government being willing to defend people and attack evil people. And then what happens? When the vilest men are lifted up or praised in society, it says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And we see in our society, we see in our culture, just evil people just running rampant, stealing, killing, raping, pillaging, just knifing people, shooting people, just doing whatever they want with just impunity, it feels like. Why? Because there's just no shepherds anymore. There's nobody willing to destroy evil or to fight against evil. And you know what? It should be a shame if a church would act the same way and just lay down and allow people to attack the church, attack God's people, attack the pastor. Hey, look, as a shepherd, I have the right. If the wolf attacks me, I can defend myself too. You know, I don't have to just only defend the flock. I can also defend myself, and I can beat that wolf down and destroy him if he's attacking me too. And you better know he's going to attack the shepherd, because he knows if he can get the shepherd out of the way, well, then the sheep are just open season. And boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches, a lot of places where you knock the pastor down and the sheep are just there for open season. And so you know what? It's important for the pastor to also be willing to defend himself and to fight and to take people to task, because you know what? It's a dangerous world that we live in. It's a dangerous world physically. It's a dangerous world spiritually. And we need to be on that spiritual fight. This is, of course, a spiritual fight that we're talking about in Jude. But, you know, we need to defend ourselves. And, you know, I believe in defending ourselves physically, too. Look, I'm ready to defend myself physically with, you know, lethal force. And we should be willing as men to defend our families with lethal force, because it's a dangerous world we live in. I might bring that up here in a minute again, because it's an important point. But let's keep going. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things to fight, and I'm for fighting all evil and all lies. You know, feminism is a big lie, and we need to fight it. You know, the feminist women out there are not the biggest problem. You know what? I was reading this passage where there are certain men crept in unawares. You know, what's more important than fighting all of these women is fighting the men. And the men feminists are the worst. And not just the men feminists, the men that are bringing in all this satanic nonsense and evil and filth in this world. But, you know, I want to be careful about this passage because I don't want to go off too much outside these walls. Because if you really understand this passage, it's not talking about outside these walls. It's talking about in these walls. It is saying, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? Crept into this church. Crept into a church. Crept in amongst God's people and unawares, meaning you don't know it and I don't know it. If we knew it, we would just kill the wolf, right? We're not like stupid over here. And I think like we have to be careful too that we don't get this idea like I could spot wolves. You know, I know that you think you're really smart and you're like Mr. Detective and whatever, but the passage is saying, look, you're going to sometimes not get it right. There's going to be people that you don't realize are bad that are bad. Sometimes they're real obvious, okay? And we all get that annoying person and we try to get them out of here as soon as possible. But it's warning that there's going to be some people that you don't suspect, that you don't see coming, that are also really, really bad, okay? And we should all be humble enough to say, I'm capable of not catching every bad person. So I need to beware. I need to be careful. I need to be on the ready. Now, these type of people, they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What is something that these people like to do is they like to lessen God's commandments and they try to lessen the fear of God specifically. That's what it's saying, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, saying that, oh, since we're saved, since we have grace, I can still do X, Y, and Z sin. And they're basically encouraging lasciviousness in our society, in the church, because of God's grace. What will be an example of this? Well, Jezebel is actually teaching people to commit fornication and causing them to commit all kinds of grievous sin in the church. In the Corinthian church, obviously in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's addressing all kinds of weird sins and things that are being brought in to the church. And you know what? We need to realize, hey, some sins still need to be dealt with harshly. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, explicitly, it's saying drunkards and fornicators and covetous and idolaters and railers, they're supposed to be thrown out of church. Whereas that church was actually bragging about the fact that they're not dealing with people in sin, and they're basically turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and encouraging people to commit all kinds of grievous sin, whether that be idolatry or fornication. What will be another picture of this? How about they're bringing in all kinds of strange doctrines concerning divorce and remarriage, yep, and trying to encourage people, oh, no, no, God has so much grace for you. God wouldn't want you to be in that relationship. You need to drop your zero and get you a hero. You know, that pretty much just doesn't happen. I'm not going to say that I'm not going to doom every single person, but let's just be honest. When women drop their husband and marry another one, he's usually a scumbag. Okay, it's not like there's a lot of these winners out there that wanted to marry all these divorcees. And I know that you think you're such a princess, but, you know, at the end of the day, like most of the time, it's not going to be good for you for sure. Plus, it's just a sin anyways. It's just wrong. It's something you should avoid, even if there was an exception. What if there was one out of 100 where it seemed like it worked out? Well, why would you want to risk your life on one out of 100 chance or one out of 1,000 chance? But let me say this. Even if you think it's going to turn out better for you, you're still going to suffer consequences because sin always has consequences, period. And yeah, did we get Solomon from David's adultery? Sure, but we also had a baby die because of his adultery. And yeah, did something good come out of that bad situation? Sure. But you know what? We're not going to justify what David did because of Solomon. And you know what? Just because you think that your life's now better or something like that, you better not justify divorce and remarriage to me because I will call you out for it, and it's wicked. And you know what? We're not going to give grace unto that lasciviousness and allow people to just be swapping wives, which is adultery. It's adultery, according to the Bible. And look, what do you think lasciviousness even is? Look, adultery's got to be at the top of the list of lasciviousness. People excusing drinking alcohol, and how many churches a day, they just say, oh, we're under grace, God's not mad at me, I can do anything, all things are lawful for me. Look, I saw all kinds of pastors saying, all things are lawful for me, I could drink a beer right now. You know, how wicked, how evil for pastors to get up and just try to claim that they could drink alcohol. And look, people will come into this church and they'll say like, oh, it's not a big deal that I'm going to drink. It's not a big deal that we're committing fornication. We love each other. It's not a big deal that I'm going to go out and party and live a raunchy little lifestyle. God's real gracious to me. You know what? That is wicked and evil. And I'm telling you, bad people are just waiting in the wings to drag you over. Oh, you know, it's mushrooms. God created it. It must be good. Let's just smoke them or whatever. Let's just eat some magic mushrooms. You know, God created it, man. Let's just have a little bit of, let's have a mushroom party. Look, that's stupid. You know, be like Super Mario and jump on the mushroom and, you know, smash it, right? You don't see Mario over here just having this magic mushroom fest or something. And even if he did, it's a video game. Look, I'm telling you, people are going to creep into this church and they're going to try and get you to do stuff that's wrong. They're going to try and tempt you with alcohol, fornication, drugs, all kinds of weird stuff. And these type of people are usually on drugs themselves. Like, it wouldn't surprise, I mean, there's been people that have been kicked out of our church. And then everybody's like coming to me like, this person would like always reek of marijuana. This person was into all this weird stuff, into weird drugs. This person used to work in the pharmacy and then they got fired. It's like, there's a reason why you usually get fired from the pharmacy. And I'm just saying, like, you wouldn't be the first person to do hardcore drugs after coming to a church like ours. Or to try and entice other people or going off and doing all these wicked, evil things. And you know what? The bad people are like that. They're going to be in secret trying to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, act like it's not bad, it's not a big deal, God created it. Well, you know what? God created poison. He created dung, too. Should he eat it? God created dung. In fact, you created dung. Should you eat it now? I love their argumentation. Their argumentation is foolish and nonsense. Don't do any drugs, you idiot. Be smart and sober. And if someone tries to entice you to do drugs, just tell everyone about it. I don't care. We should call that person out. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, why is he making this transition here? I believe this is what he's trying to communicate to you. He's saying, look, people are going to come and creep in your church, and you're thinking like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody do that? Has that ever happened before? Then God's going to go through a list of scenarios and situations where bad people are amongst good people in the past. Because he's reminding you, this is what always happens. And in fact, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, bad people were with them. There was bad people mixed in. And what made them bad? What made them unsaved? They believed not. Did you notice it didn't say like they weren't saved because they didn't repent of their sins enough or get baptized enough or whatever? No. The reason why these people weren't saved is because they believed not. Because the reason people are saved is because they believe. The reason people are not saved is because they believe not. It's based on their faith. That's how we know if someone's saved or not. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Look, you would think like, why would someone that's unsaved come to our church? But think about this. There was angels in their estate of heaven that decided to rebel and leave heaven. Look, if someone's going to rebel and leave heaven, how much more our church? Or how much more a church in the world? Like, this isn't heaven. This isn't as great. Look, those angels rebelled from their own habitation, from their own estate. Why? Because some people are just so rebellious, it doesn't matter how good they have it, they're just going to wreck their entire life. And some of them are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. I feel like this verse terrifies demons and devils. Because you remember that story where Jesus is communicating with Legion and they're so afraid of going to hell early to be reserved under the day of judgment, that they're begging to be put into the swine. And then Jesus permits them and allows them to just go into the swine. Because some demons and some devils are already in hell, already just reserved, already just there, ready just for the judgment day. That's all. They're in the prison of hell. Now, the devil, for some reason's not. But the devil will be there, you know, for 1,000 years, let out at some point again. But, you know, some demons are out on the earth doing their thing. Some demons are in hell getting already what they deserve. They're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. That's, of course, the great white throne judgment being referenced. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So even a few cities in the midst of where God's people were, they were just super bad cities in the midst of all these other cities. And so you have to understand, like, there's just always going to be spots in your feast of charity, as the Bible says in this. There's always going to be just bad people in with the good people. There's always going to be infiltrators. There's always going to be people sneaking in that aren't there for the right reasons. There's always going to be those rebellious types that are just pretending. They're fakes. They're phony. They're not real. They're just always going to be. Even if you went to heaven, there used to be phonies. I mean, even in heaven, there was fake angels and phony angels that had to be kicked out. I mean, you go to church, there's phonies. You go anywhere in this world, there's phonies. You know, people say this, oh, I don't like church because there's hypocrites there. Well, you know what? There's hypocrites everywhere. I mean, let's go to our government. Let's go to Congress. You think there's any hypocrites there? You think there's any hypocrites down at the college system? You think there's any hypocrites down at the public school? You think there's any hypocrites at the supermarket? You know, let's just go look at the supermarket. You think there's any hypocrites down at Microsoft? You know, just how about the bank? You think the bank is a really godly institution? There's no hypocrites at the bank? Look, there's hypocrites everywhere. There's bad people everywhere. But you know what? The church is not exempt from this. Bad people try to creep in here too. Go to the library, and there's probably some faggot waiting in the wings trying to prey on some child. You know, it doesn't matter where you go. There's bad people everywhere. And, of course, here, it's warning against faggots specifically. It's saying even, what does even mean? Specifically, as Sodom and Gomorrah, these were cities that gave themselves over to fornication and then going after strange flesh. What is that? That's being a faggot. That is men with men. That is women being lesbians and sodomites and departing from the natural use of the man, leaving the natural use of the man. And, of course, this is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just for fornication, but for going after strange flesh. And what does the Bible say? Everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah is set forth for an example. Notice this, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Where did everybody that died in Sodom and Gomorrah go? They went to hell. That's where faggots go. All faggots go to hell. And they're an example. The first city of faggots went to hell to be an example for what? For every other faggot that they're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible is saying. But, you know, some people just don't like this because they have a nephew that's a faggot. But you know what? Instead of not liking Jude, why don't you just not like your faggot nephew? Right? I mean, why is it that we have to discard the holy word of God that's been preserved throughout ages, that this country was literally founded on, that the reason you even had the freedoms to live in this country is because we had Leviticus 20:13 enshrined in our law, where you're literally putting faggots to death. Now, we praise them, and we're so soft and so kind to them and so loving. And look, you with your little sweet, loving demeanor, they're still going to hate you. Look, we could have the most soft, loving religion out there, like the Catholic Church, which is super soft on faggots, is super welcoming to faggots, in comparison to us, for sure. And then you're still going to have trannies go into their little Catholic school and shooting innocent little girls and boys that don't even know what a faggot is. Why? Because they're filled with evil. They're disgusting reprobates that should be put to death. And you know what? This country is just allowing them to just frolic around this,
the schools and doing their thing. How dare you say something mean about faggots? Well, how dare you allow them to kill all of our kids in schools constantly?
Right.
You're not loving. Well, you know what? I do love those children. Because those Catholic kids, I'd probably run into them when they're 18 and get them saved. But now they don't have a chance. Some faggot ruined their life and sent them to hell with them. Because Catholics aren't saved. And you know what? No one loves those Catholic children by allowing these faggots to just roam free in our country. You know, our country was built on godly principles. That's why it was successful. And now it's just eroding at the seams. And you know who I'm the most mad at? I'm not really as mad at the faggots for being faggots because it's a faggot. It's a dog. It's just going to do its dog thing. You know who I'm mad at all the weak, lame Christians who just don't believe the Bible. I'm just mad at all the people that have the common salvation that won't say what Jude says, and they won't earnestly contend with the faggots, and they won't say what the Bible says, and they won't vote for a president that believes the Bible. They'll vote for the lesser of two evils, and they'll hope that he'll fix things. Let me tell you something. Donald Trump is not going to fix anything in America. America's getting worse by the day because we have people like him in office. He's a whoremonger. He's a casino-owning, unsaved idiot. He needs to get saved. He can't lead anything. He's blind. He's the blind leading the blind. And he's just doing whatever the Jews tell him to do. That's why our country is in shambles. That's why evil is just running rampant in our society. It's because of people like this. You know? And if a city gets so bad, God will just destroy it. If a nation gets bad enough, God will just destroy it. You know, we're not exempt from God's wrath. We can't sit here and pretend like God is just going to be pleased with us no matter what we do. No, God is angry at America for having turned away from the Bible, from being ashamed and embarrassed of the Bible. God's going to be embarrassed and ashamed of America. And you know what? America's a laughingstock in the country and in the world these days. It's a laughingstock by so many countries. I mean, we have men in dresses that we're trying to pawn off as women. We're trying to go to the Olympics, and most countries are saying, you can't bring this dude in a dress to swim in our meet. Right. It's a dude! Right. What's wrong with you people? That's what other countries are thinking. Yeah. Yep. This is what other countries are thinking that follow a literal pedophile as their leader. Islamic countries are looking at us saying, wow, this is what Christianity brings forth? It brings forth men in dresses who are mentally ill to do their bidding. And you wonder why they hate America and they hate Israel when they have a bunch of dudes in dresses. You know, they can't even read. They're following an illiterate prophet. They have their women in a tent, but at least they have a brain in their head and they realize, hey, it's still a woman underneath the tent. It's not a dude. Because you can put a dude in a tent and he's still a dude. You can chop off a dude's arms and he's still a dude. You can do anything you want to the dude and he's still a dude. You can't change it. You know, you could paint a leopard black and he doesn't become a panther. He's still a leopard. He's just a painted leopard. And you know what? You can do whatever you want to a dude. He's just a mutilated dude. Okay? And at the end of the day, our society has become nuts. Nuts. And it just doesn't believe the Bible. I just read for you the Bible saying Sodom and Gomorrah went to hell and is an example for anybody like that. You show me where it says fags get saved. How about just show me a story of one faggot getting saved? Show me one where it's like, here's two fag dudes and then they got saved and they became great Christians later. Never happened. And anytime you even meet faggots in the Bible, they're always trying to rape people and kill people. And then you see them in society, and all they're trying to do is rape people and kill people. They're trying to rape children, and they're trying to kill children. That's what faggots are like. And let me tell you something. Stay away from faggots. They are dangerous predators. They are dangerous dogs. Just like a pit bull is a dangerous animal that you should be very careful with, even more so a faggot. They're way more dangerous than a pit bull. And you know what? They feign themselves a normal person, modern family. Oh, we're so normal. There's nothing normal about them. Their voice is gay. Their limp little wrist is gay. Their clothing is faggoty. Everything inside their heart is evil and wickedness. I want nothing to do with them. They should all die and go to hell. We should get rid of them in our country. But you know what? Nobody wants to say it. I'll say it.
until I'm dead. It says in verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. So now we transition back to verse 4. We're talking about these certain men that are crept in unaware. They snuck in just like what? People snuck in amongst God's people in Egypt. Just like the angels that were fake in heaven. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah was these disgusting evil cities amongst all of the other people in the promised land area. And likewise, these filthy dreamers, these false prophets, these infiltrators in the churches, notice what they do. They defile the flesh. What is that? Doing drugs, fornication, adultery. They just harm themselves. They injure themselves. They cut themselves. They get tattoos all over their body because they're freaks and weirdos. They despise dominion. What is that? They hate all authority. They hate all authority. Look, what is the ultimate authority? It's God, and they hate God. Why then would they have respect for you? If they don't respect God, how can they respect any authority? That's why they hate all authority. They hate all government. They hate all police. They hate all pastors. They hate all men. They hate all leaders. They hate all fathers. They hate everybody that would tell them what to do. And let me tell you something about these sick, depraved people. They hate all authorities. Usually they hate their own father. That's why the Bible said if any man would curse his own father and mother, that they should be put to death. Because they're dangerous, dangerous people that should not be allowed to live in society. And you know what? When America was founded, if you smit your parents, if you hit your parents or curse them, you were put to death if you're 15 years or older. If you're 15 years of age and you would not obey your parents, they would just put you to death in society. Yet it's crazy when you see people literally cursing their parents and saying the most evil things about their parents online, and then Baptist pastors are sharing that video and telling people about the video. It's like, you've gone nuts. If you lived in Connecticut, we would have put that kid to death. We would have not sat here and shared that video and be like, I cried so much. I'm not going to cry. Put him to death. And you know what? When man fails to do God's bidding, often he intervenes as well. Be afraid of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's for saved people, let alone unsaved people. You know what? We should respect authorities. And of course, what do? They speak evil of dignities. Just anybody in power, anybody in authority, they just say every horrible thing you can imagine. They just hate all authority, all power. What does it say in verse 9? Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now notice a couple things. Number one, that it says he does not bring a railing accusation. So whatever he said cannot be a railing accusation, right? I mean, it wouldn't make sense if he said he did not bring a railing accusation. He would not dare to. That's what durst means. He doesn't even dare. He wouldn't dare to bring a railing accusation. But what did he do say? He said, the Lord rebuke thee. So by saying the Lord rebuke thee is not a railing accusation. What is the Lord rebuke thee? It's wishing a curse upon this person. It's wishing for God to punish this person. Look, wishing for someone to be punished by God is not a railing accusation. Wishing for someone to be punished according to the Bible is Bible. It's called an imprecatory prayer. I mean, think about this. Why would the Bible say that wishing evil on someone or praying for evil upon someone or for God to punish someone is a railing accusation and then just be filled with them in Psalms? It's like, hey, don't be a railer. And then it's like, but read these Psalms in church. It's like, well, how does that fit? It's because wishing for God to punish people is not railing. Railing is bringing a false accusation against someone. It's bringing a false accusation against someone. Now, look, I get that there's a little bit of gray area in some situations because in some situations you're formulating opinions about something versus, you know, you're charging someone with an accusation, right? Let's say someone comes in here dressed like a faggot, talking like a faggot, acting like a faggot, and I say, I think this guy's a faggot. That's not necessarily me bringing a railing accusation. That's me sitting here formulating an opinion based on all of this evidence and saying, I need to approach this person and deal with this person because this could be a dangerous person. You know, we can't just abstract ourselves from just all discernment, all wisdom, and all intuition as a fear of a railing accusation.
But here's the thing. If there's a guy coming into our church that's dressed normal, acting normal, and being normal, and you just say, I think this guy's a faggot, well, that's a railing accusation. Because you're just now just a baseless claim that has no legitimacy whatsoever. Okay? There's one thing between understanding an opinion versus formulating a railing accusation. And again, we determine something's true or false based on evidence. If you have no evidence for your claim, then you're going to be found a liar and you're going to be found a false accuser and a railer. Look, if I get up and I say, this person's an adulterer, well, how is it a railing accusation if it's not true? How have I proven innocent if it is true? This is how it works in America. It's called libel. Who's ever heard of libel or defamation? Look, it's when you accuse somebody of something. Now, here's the thing. If you do that and it's wrong, it's false, you can be sued and lose a lot of money, and there's a lot of penalties to that. But the problem is that you have to actually provide evidence to prove that you're not like whatever they're accusing you of. And in fact, they can do discovery upon you of any information that's available. So if there's any proof or evidence, then you don't ever want to like sue this person for defamation or libel, because then they're basically going to figure out, hey, it's actually true. This person really did do this thing, and therefore they're off the hook. Because if you tell the truth, there's no problem. You know, there's no problem telling truth. Praise God, in theory, we still have the freedom of speech in this country, and you can still tell the truth with impunity. But you know what you can't do is lie. You can't lie about people. There are consequences to lying. You know, I keep hearing this stupid liberal talking point, because they'll say like, oh, you know, we don't have freedom of speech in America because you couldn't just get up in a crowded theater and yell fire. And here's the thing. This is their liberal talking point. You know what they're saying is false. If you're in a crowded theater, you can scream fire. If there's a fire. But you know what you can't do? You can't get in a crowded theater and scream fire when there's not a fire and you're lying, and then people run out in a hurry and someone gets trampled to death as a result of you lying. Then you can be held liable for lying. But let me tell you something. If you're in a crowded theater and it's on fire and you yell fire, no one is going to be in trouble for doing that. Because you don't get in trouble for telling the truth. You know what you get in trouble for doing? Lying about people. And let me say this. In this church, no one gets thrown out for telling the truth. You know why people get thrown out for being a railer? Because they lied about people. Because the statements that they're making are baseless claims that are proven false. And then it's like, look, you're lying about this person. You have to repent, say you're sorry, or you're thrown out. And look, it's not about me. It's about every single person. Look, the first person to ever be thrown out of Steadfast Baptist Church for railing was not railing on Pastor Shelley. I know it's contrary to popular belief or something like that. But someone just made up this horrible accusation. I'm not even going to repeat it. It was just like the worst thing you could ever accuse somebody of doing. It had nothing to do with me. They just randomly accused some person that's innocent completely and just try to trash them. And look, I said, look, you're going to have to apologize or you can't come back. You're railing. And they didn't want to and they left. And I was kind of glad because I don't want them anyways. But the reality is, you know, that's why people get thrown out for railing. You said this statement. It's not true. Therefore, you can't come to our church. Plus, this is even funnier. It's like there's people that left our church. They say that I'm unsaved, false prophet that's going to burn in hell. And then they're like mad that they're thrown out for railing. This would be my question. Why would you want to go to a church where you believe that about the pastor anyways? Like, why are you mad? Why would you want to go to a church where you believe that's what the pastor's like anyways? Like, okay, that's bizarre. And they're like, this is what railers think. They think if they can somehow prove their claim true, then they're not railing all of a sudden or something. So they're always trying to, like, in an effort to, like, prove their lies true or something. But, you know, what is Michael the Archangel doing? He didn't say anything the devil did. He didn't bring up anything the devil did. He doesn't really involving himself with the devil. He's not suggesting something the devil did. He just said, hey, the Lord rebuked thee. And you know what? At the end of the day, we should just play it safe. We don't have to falsely accuse people of things. We don't have to dream things up. You know, we'll just say, hey, the Lord should punish you or deal with you. Obviously, if we do have to separate ourselves from somebody, we should be clear about what it was. You said this. You did this. This is why it's wrong. You have to repent of this. That's not railing. Wishing for God to punish people according to the Bible is not railing. That's just called Bible. And if you don't like it, well, then you just don't like the Bible. But we need to be careful that we're not falsely accusing people, because I will take those people to task. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Look, people that come into our church and they're bad and they're evil and they eventually get exposed, they end up just saying the worst things imaginable. They speak all kinds of evil things that they have no idea what they're talking about. They make up the weirdest, wildest accusations that have no basis in reality whatsoever. They just say anything and everything. And look, bad people also accept anything and everything. I mean, they just say the most wild, weird things that are provably false, and then they just eat it up, and they're just like, yeah, 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 they're so bad. That's what they're like. And it says, in those things, they corrupt themselves. They just make themselves even look dumber and stupider and weirder and freakish. Just freaks. Look, there are people that have come to our church that are just absolute freaks.
Right.
The weirdest people you could ever imagine. And then they're worse than that. You're like, I didn't even think this kind of a person could exist. Like, I didn't even believe flat earthers existed. I thought they were all lying. I thought they were all trolling. Because I was like, no one is stupid enough to actually believe this. And then when you have that moment where all of a sudden you realize they really believe that, and you're just like, whoa. Like, this person needs to be in a mental institution. They are a deranged psychopath. There's something, like, seriously wrong with them. You know, be aware, be afraid of this person. Do not get in a car with them. I'm serious. If you think the earth is flat, I will not allow you to drive me anywhere. And you can ask other people in this room, when I've got in a car with someone that I've never met before, I just ask them that question when I start. They need to ask that at the driver's ed test, I'm telling you what. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So they're just like a lot of these false prophets. They just do the same mistakes. They're either in it for money, or they're just like a gainsayer is just someone that's just constantly arguing. He can't seem to just agree to anything. He's just always just complaining and arguing, or they just they have hatred in their heart. I mean, what's the way of Cain? Just hating people. And boy, it's crazy. These people that leave our churches, it's like they have zero friends and they hate everyone. They hate everyone. They hate themselves. They hate everyone in their lives. They have no friends anymore. They're disgusting. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The Bible's not very nice about these people. But, you know, again, a lot of these people are also the worst workers and make no money and are poor losers that just grift off of everyone. And they just go around, they're just sucking money away from every person, and they're just there, they're just annoying. There was this one guy that used to go to our church, just the most annoying, obnoxious human to ever live, and he was just always just like inviting himself over to other people's houses and to like buy them meals and stuff like that. And it's just like, these people are weird. And look, if someone's giving you a weird vibe, you don't have to take them out to lunch. If someone is just this weird, obnoxious person inviting them over, just say like, no, we're good. You're not gonna offend Pastor Shelley. And you're not necessarily winning brownie points with God when all the hair on the back of your neck is sticking up and then you're gonna just like invite this person over to your house. Hey, you're not winning any brownie points with me. I don't do it either, okay? Don't feel like you have to be this, like, super Christian, like, oh, man, I invited the weirdest, creepiest person over for lunch to hang out, and he's going to play dolls with my daughters in their bedroom back there. It's like, no, don't do it. Look, when someone's weird, you know why it's usually that they're weird? It's because they're weird. Like, God gave us intuition. Look, when someone's, like, a creepy, weird dude giving out bad vibes, pick up what they're putting down. I'll just tell you, I mean, there's just so many times where I'm sorry, I was naive. I went to church and was around this person, and I'm like, this person is so awkward and weird and annoying, and I want nothing to do with them. And then I'm just thinking like, man, I guess I just need to be nice to them anyways and give them the benefit of the doubt. And then it's like every single time they're bad. And then I'm just thinking like, maybe I'm just ignoring the God-given intuition he gave me. Look, I don't think you're winning brownie points by being super nice and friendly to people that are super weird, making you feel uncomfortable, are super weird. You are not obligated to be friends with anyone in this church, okay? And if someone's super weird and awkward, sometimes the best thing you can do is just kind of tell them in a kind way. Just be like, hey, you're kind of being weird, so I don't want to invite you over. Because think about it. If you ever went to someone in the church and you were like, hey, what's going on? You want to go out to lunch? They're like, you're kind of weird. I would be like, sorry. I would feel embarrassed, and I would try to, like, fix myself. Wouldn't you try to fix yourself if people are calling you weird or socially awkward? You would try to get better. But, you know, weird people are incapable of getting better. So by telling them that, when everyone starts doing that, then they're just like, oh, everybody thinks I'm weird, and they leave. Whereas when everybody pretends like, you know, Biden's normal, it's like, well, then we have to deal with Biden. It's like, hey, sometimes people just need to be told politely, you know. And again, it's not that it's being rude if you're being sincere. You're just saying, hey, you're being a little weird. I feel uncomfortable. You know, I'm just not interested. You know, hey, you shouldn't say that. Hey, you shouldn't act like that. You're dressed really awkwardly, and I'm uncomfortable with how you're dressed. I mean, honestly, you would say that to somebody you love. That's how you would actually behave. I'm just trying to warn you because bad people really exist. And every time this bad person, people are just like, well, I just kind of kept excusing all of their weirdness, all their bad behavior, all their bad manners, all the weird things they were doing and saying. And it's like, no, you should probably just have been telling them, like, hey, you're being weird. Hey, that's bad manners. Hey, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. Now, I'm not saying go on a hair trigger, okay? Let's not all police everybody. But I'm just saying, when you're getting the weird vibes, sometimes it's just best to politely just be like, hey, you're creeping me out, bro. Just back up. Just walk away. Talk to the hand. Whatever. You know, I don't know. I like verse 12. It's talking about these bad people. Did you notice as clouds they are without water? And it's like, what is water? Water is like the word of God. It's like they don't have the word of God. They're fake. They're fake clouds. Clouds without water. I mean, don't you even think what is supposed to cloud is supposed to be? Isn't it an accumulation of water? But it actually has no water somehow. And then it's carried about of winds. Meaning what? They have no real doctrine. They can just believe anything and everything. They just go to and fro. And look, you watch people leave our church, and they just literally turn into anything and everything, and a John MacArthur fan now, and a raging heretic, and a oneness, and whatever. I mean, they just, because they're clouds without water. They don't have eternal life. They don't have the right doctrine, so they can really just believe anything. And again, they're trees whose fruit wither without fruit. They have no fruit. They're twice dead. They're damned. They're wandering stars, and they're going to go to hell. Verse 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh the 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You know, it's funny to me because when I was trying to memorize these few verses, I'm like, this is really like belaboring the ungodly point. Yeah. But I don't think it is belaboring it. Because when you actually get to know some of these people, you just get so pissed off that it's like you just need some extra adjectives in there. Yes. And you're just like, man, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And that's just how you feel about the person. You're like, man, this guy's just so ungodly. He's so wicked. He's so evil. He's so heartless. He's just a piece of dung. And look, that's how I feel about some of these people.
Yeah.
That have these like black sores all over their body. That particular individual is just an ungodly piece of filth.
Yeah.
He's so wicked and he's so evil. And look, all the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who's that? Jesus.
Yeah.
They saw this evil, horrible stuff about Jesus. And they mocked Jesus and they mocked the Bible and they mocked God's people. And he's just saying all these hard speeches. They get up and just say whatever they want. And he's just like, I'm just ready for God to come and execute judgment on that person.
Yeah.
And look, there's going to be judgment in this life, but the next judgment's even harsher. What are these people like? They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speak with great swelling words. They just go online and just word vomit all kinds of complaints and murmuring. And what do you know about this person? They're just not a positive person. That's why I say it's important to be around positive people. Because if you're around someone that's always complaining, you could be around this person. Look, this person won't be positive. This person won't be encouraging. This person is not a fan of things. They're a foe of everything. They're just always against everything. They're just always froward. What's froward? Just against. They're just against anything and against everything, and they're always negative, and they're always talking about bad things, and they're always attacking something. They're not pro anything. They're not for anything. They're not positive. They're just always complaining and murmuring, and sometimes they seem like teenagers. You know what I mean? You know what? Teenagers get a positive attitude and grow up, because this isn't a cool attitude. Don't always complain and murmur and just only be self. What is their own lust? Being selfish. They're just always selfish. They're always concerned with themselves. Oh, man, Pastor Shelley, he didn't want to buy me breakfast for the church. And he doesn't want to be my friend. He doesn't want to ordain me. And he doesn't want to talk to me. It's like always about them, right? They're always bringing up their desires, their lust, their situation. It's not about other people or caring about anyone else or any other situation. It's just about them, they, my. It's just whatever is going on with them. It's about their experience. They're just concerned with their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons admiration because of him. They'll just flatter anyone just to get some kind of an advantage. You know, they just, oh, I just love John MacArthur now, or I just love John Piper, or I just love Billy Graham now, or I just love anybody. They just love everything, love everyone. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last times, in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know, praise God that in many cases we don't have to do anything. They will eventually walk away themselves. When everybody says you're weird, walk away, they eventually walk away. And they separate themselves. They're sensual, meaning they're carnal. They don't have the Spirit. They're never spiritual. They're never thinking about other people. They have no charity, no love, no grace, no mercy. They are just a complainer and a murmurer, and they're wicked, and they're evil, and they're ungodly, and they have hard speeches, and they hate all authority and all dominion, and every church is bad, and every pastor's bad, and everyone's bad, and it's really just they're bad. That's what these people are like. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. You know, even though these horrible people exist and bad things exist and perilous times are upon us, you know what? We need to make sure that we're still having the love of God and we're still loving each other and we're still doing good. You know, we can't affect anything but ourselves. And that's a sad, sad reality. But we need to have... We need to have the serenity to accept that we can't change a lot of things in this world, but we can change our attitude, and we can choose to have the love of God, and we can choose to love people, and we can choose to do good, and we can choose to still go soul winning and keep fighting and continue being steadfast. I mean, if it was easy, then being steadfast wouldn't be that great of a reward. Being steadfast wouldn't be that cool of a moniker. It wouldn't be that important of a name. The reason why... Steadfast is an important name, and it's an important attitude, is because life is hard. It's very difficult. In fact, I was looking up statistics about this, and it was crazy. But it was just like, of the people that die every year, over 40,000 people die in a car accident every year. So it's like 2 million people die every year, and then like 40,000 of those are from a vehicle motor accident. Not only that, from a motor vehicle accident, like half of those were drunk drivers specifically. But if you just do the math on it, it's over 1% of the active deaths that are happening every year are specifically from motor vehicle accidents. And I mean, if you think about it, if you know 100 people, at least one of them is going to die from a motor vehicle accident. That seems like a high percentage when I was thinking about it. I mean, that's like... One out of 100, I mean, I probably know thousands of people. I mean, the reality is it's going to happen to a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people are going to die. You know, if you get older, heart disease is like the number one way to die. But this is what I've also realized. Everybody that's ever been born has died. Everybody's going to die. No one is going to keep going. I know that we like to think that, like, John somehow hiding out in South America or South Africa or... you know, somewhere in Antarctica. But no, he died too, probably somewhere. I don't know when. Look, there's no one's making it. We're all going to die someday. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're supposed to continue loving. Well, I don't want to live in a world where people are infiltrating the church. I want to go to a church where it's not infiltrated. Doesn't exist. Well, I don't want to live in a world where it's dangerous. Doesn't exist. You know, in times past, Christianity would often hate how disgusting and evil our world got, so it would just like flee to some area of land that no one had developed, and they would just develop their own colony. Then you had the 13 colonies, and they got to start over. And it was a little bit more peaceful for a while. But then eventually, the cockroaches come. Then eventually, the spots come. And then they move again. And then they come, and they move again. Here's the thing. We've ran out of real estate, folks. The end times is going to happen because there's nowhere else to go. And the gospel's gone to the whole world. And the Bible says that the whole world lieth in darkness. It is a dark, dark world. You know, if you go out into a sporting event and you're going to play, the other team's going to be mean and nasty and hard and they're going to hit you. It's going to be an ugly battle. But you know what? Sitting on the bench doesn't accomplish anything. You know, we have to get in there and we have to fight. And let me tell you something. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be infirmities. You know, the Apostle Paul spent a night and day in the deep. The Apostle Paul had to go through all kinds of adversities. He was stoned multiple times. He was whipped multiple times. He had all kinds of people backstab him and lie about him. And he lost good people. People gave up on him. People quit on him. People died. I mean, all kinds of horrible things are happening. Peter's in prison. James is killed. Peter has to get out of prison. And you know what Peter has to do? He has to keep going. Because we just have to keep going. And let me tell you something. We're experiencing light affliction in our lives. America, Christianity is probably still the easiest Christianity that's ever been had in the last 2,000 years. We're not being dragged off to the Colosseum. You know, they didn't drag off half of our church to the Colosseum to be fed to lions, literally, through the Roman Catholic Church. We didn't have, you know, our leader, William Tyndale, brought to the stake and his throat slit and just burned for having to try to give us a Bible. And not only just him, an innocent little family, a little mom and dad and their children who are trying to learn just the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23 being burned at a stake. You know, and there's some gruesome videos out there today. I mean, Charlie Kirk was shot in the neck and killed, and it's a gruesome video. But how much more gruesome to watch an innocent little mom, homeschooling mom, who taught her children the Bible, burned at the stake. You know, we could sit here and feel sorry for ourselves and think like, oh, it's so hard for me to keep going. But it's like, you haven't even resisted unto blood. You don't even understand the true adversities that's going on in the Bible and in this world. I mean, you could live in all kinds of countries where it's illegal. They'll put you in prison. They'll kill you for going out evangelizing and preaching the gospel. I mean, we have it so good and so easy still that we need to get a little tougher. We need to get a little bit more steadfast. We need to have a little bit more resolve. And when negative things happen and bad things happen, we say, hey, you know what? That's not going to stop me. I'm still going to be steadfast. Hey, infiltrators come and go. Well, nuts to them. They're a bunch of losers anyways. You know, I'm not going to let losers drag me out of church or get discouraged about my church. In fact, I'm just going to say, wow, it must be a great church because there's infiltrators coming in here. You know what? And don't stop loving people in this room just because bad people ruin the experience. Look, I've given money to people that were bad. I've helped people out. I've had people in my home that are bad. I've done good things. But you know what? I still have people in my house, and I still take people out, and I still give people money, and I still do good things unto people. Why? Because we're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. So just keep loving people. And verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, I'm over time. I'm just going to quickly address these few verses. We'll move on. But I've always struggled to understand these few verses, but I believe it actually makes sense to me now. But it's just saying, as a soul winner, some people you're going to have to save with compassion. And then there's other people that you're going to have to save with fear. You know, I kind of at first thought this was saying, like, some people save with compassion and some people save with fear. No, you're, as a soul winner, supposed to do both. Some people need the compassion and making a difference. Some people you need to have fear. And the Bible says we're supposed to put a difference. We're supposed to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. So when it's saying making a difference here, it's saying we're making a difference between saving with compassion and saving with fear. Sometimes some people need the soft message and you coddle them. Sometimes people need you to just rip their face off and tell it like it is. And, you know, that is where our discretion comes in to kind of analyze the person, identify, hey, this person needs a little bit softer of a message or they need a little tougher of a message. And we try to use that discretion to try and help them and get them saved. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Notice again, it's Jesus that's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. We're presented faultless because of Jesus, not because of ourselves, not because of what we did. But you know what? That's great. Because think about it. If I got to heaven by being steadfast, then what would I be rewarded for? That's what got me in. No, what got me in was the blood of Jesus Christ. Me being steadfast is what gives me the rewards. What gives me the house, which gives me the crowns, which gives me the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Gives me the souls that are there rejoicing with me. You know, let's just be honest. We all probably want a nice house. We all want the gold. We all want the stuff. But you know what's way better than having a big house? Having more friends. And the more people that you get saved, it's just going to be that many more people that you get to hang out with, rejoice, have some kind of a kinship with, have some kind of a relationship with. And you know what? The people that you form relationships in this life and in church, just more cool people you're going to get to hang out with. I mean, think about it this way. Like, what if one of these disgruntled, bitter, angry, weirdo freaks that left our church is actually somehow saved? I don't know if it's possible. Let's just say it is. Well, then when we all get to heaven, we're going to be like, huh, surprised. Okay, bye. I mean, I don't know, but I'm just guessing, like, I'm probably not going to still be their best friend. Like, if you're saved, you might as well try to make as many saved friends as you can. Right? Because we're good. You're stuck with me whether you like me or not. Right? We're all stuck with each other. We might as well like each other. We might as well hang out. We might as well keep ourselves in the love of God. You might as well do good unto other people so that they actually want to hang out with you forever. Now, again, I get it. There's probably not really a bad place in heaven. Ultimately, it's good in general. Ultimately, you're going to have the companion of Jesus. But, you know, it's kind of like MySpace. Everyone's friends with Tom, you know? Sorry if you don't know that reference. But it's like, yeah, in heaven, everybody's friends with Jesus, but I don't know if everybody else is friends. And you know what? You might as well get a few more friends while you're here on earth. Be a little bit friendlier. What's the point in just being a bitter, disgruntled, hate-filled person? Look, if you don't like our church, then go find a church where you can love somebody and have the love of God towards someone. You might as well make some friends somewhere. And, you know, when you notice these people that are just disgruntled and bitter and angry and weird and want you to do drugs with them and they're just against everything, you know what? Try to stay away from that person, even if they're coming to church, because they could be a bad person. You know, I say that, you know I'm way over time. I just want to make one more statement because we're on this point. You know, be really, 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 really careful with your kids. I'm telling you, don't think like, oh, this person's really nice at church. I'm just going to leave my kids with them. Or we're going to do all these slumber parties. Or I'm going to have them, you know, take care of my kids while I go on a vacation or go on some soul winning trip or whatever. You know what? Me and my wife just don't do it. And it is a burden. You know, we would love to just go. I would love to just go on every mission trip with just me and her. Or just go on tons of vacations, just me and her. Or just tons of dates, me and her and whatever. But you know what? While I'd love to have that, my kids are still more important to me than that. And there's just so many stories. There's just so many bad things. You know what? I just don't trust the people in church just because they came to church. And, you know, sometimes people lay in wait for 5 years, 10 years. You know, you just never know. And just as a guiding principle, just please, please, just be very careful with your kids. Don't just trust them with people. You know, if someone's giving you the creeps, please stay away from them. You know, you're not going to come to me and be like, Pastor Shelley, I had all those creepy feelings, but I just did it anyways. I'm going to be like, bro, don't do it. You know, if it looks like it's wearing a sheep's costume and it's like a wolf ear, it's like, hey, could be a wolf, right? Let's just, let's just be honest. People that get kicked out, usually everybody's coming and be like, yeah, they were weird. They said this weird stuff. There was this bad stuff happening. And nobody wants to be a gossip. Nobody wants to be that negative person. But, hey, when you notice it, beware, be careful, stay away from the bad people. And, you know, it's we're never going to not have bad people, but at least we can try to limit the damage. Let's try to limit the damage, and let's continually fight for our faith. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church, and thank you for this institution. Thank you for the church itself. I pray that we wouldn't get disheartened by the fact that sometimes we have to fight for our church. Sometimes we have to fight ugly people and ugly situations. I pray that you would help give us wisdom and discernment and discretion, that you'd help increase all of our intuition. And when people are acting weird and shady and creepy and deceitful and flattering, that you just help all the hair on the back of our neck stick up, and that we would listen to it, we would think about it, that we'd be wise, that we'd be careful. I pray that you would help us to be careful with our children, that anybody that comes in here trying to harm us, that you would just prevent whatever damage, that we could discover them, that we could deal with them. Pray that you would just rebuke them and destroy them, and that you would try to protect our church as much as possible. And we just thank you so much for what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 310. Song number 310. Footprints of Jesus. Song number 310. Let's all sing that out together. Song 310.
Thank you.